The way the book of Ruth in chapter 3 reflects on that love is through the person of the kinsman redeemer. And I want to talk about the kinsman redeemer for a little bit tonight. First, to talk about his role. Now, the kinsman redeemer is who Boaz is, or could be, and actually becomes in the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer is an interesting concept, not one that we're particularly familiar with in our culture. We're first introduced to that idea in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." That idea, the word redeemer in the NIV is translated guardian redeemer. In the Old King James Version, it's translated as kinsman. In the New American Standard, it's closest relatives. The word used there captures two ideas. It's someone who's related and someone who may have an obligation to redeem someone else. The order of responsibility would be brother first, uncle, cousin, or close clan relative. And there are two basic areas where such a person could have a responsibility to rescue or redeem a particular relative. Okay, and I'll just take you to two places that explain that for us. If you want to follow in your Bibles, you could look at Leviticus 25. So at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 25 and verse 23. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 103. In verse 23, "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer," see, that's somebody related, "shall come and redeem what his brother has sold." So in the land of Israel, particular people had title to land, and God had a design here to keep the land in that family line. So if it ended up, you know, someone was poor and it was going to get sold off, someone else had the responsibility of buying it back so it was kept in the family line. Okay, so that's the land, the redemption of the land, buying back and rescuing the land for people who could lose it. The second one actually relates to the raising up of descendants, of children. So if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 25, the church Bible, that would be page 166. So Deuteronomy 25 verse 5. "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel." So you see, again, God has provided a way for family lines to continue and a particular man's name to continue through the raising up of sons, even if he's died. Okay, so remember, Ruth's a widow. And Naomi is a widow. There's a reason why God made the provision of a kinsman redeemer, and it's actually to fulfill his original covenant promises to the people of Israel. So one more Old Testament reference, right back in Genesis chapter 17, verses 7 to 8, page 12. God says to Abraham, this is Genesis 17, verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The promise there, you see, is ongoing descendants and ongoing possession of the land. And so in the person of the kinsman redeemer who can pick up those things for someone who may be losing land or has no a widow whose husband didn't raise up children, God has made provision in somebody near to actually perform those functions so that his covenant is fulfilled. There is ongoing descendants and ongoing possession of the land. Of course, the great reality is that that becomes fulfilled in Jesus Christ, as we'll see. He becomes the kinsman redeemer who continues to fulfill all the promises of the covenant, not in the land of Israel, but ultimately in a new heaven and a new earth. But here, back in the story of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi, as we know, have come home. They've come home from the land of Moab. Naomi's husband has died. Her two sons have died. She has with her this daughter-in-law called Ruth, who's a Moabite, who clings to Naomi, her mother-in-law, in faithfulness. Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, saying, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord's hand has been hard against me and I'm bitter." But slowly we see that behind this story of grief and loss and a somewhat hardened heart, the grace of God is everywhere, renewing Naomi's heart and life, and renewing life for Ruth, the Moabite woman. Boaz's kindness, as we've seen in previous chapters, and the abundance of his kindness, the abundance of food he gives to Ruth and Naomi, symbolizes that reality, that God's grace is at work, renewing life, renewing hearts, bringing blessing even to those who struggle with bitterness. So here we have it. We have Ruth now in chapter 3, a young woman whose husband has died. She's a foreigner, but she's come back to place herself under the care of the God of the covenant of grace. But she has no husband. She has no man to care for her or her mother-in-law, and she has no children. So what's she going to do? Well, one writer says she could put an ad in the singles section of the Bethlehem Times. She could advertise, "Widowed Moabitess seeks hard-working man of character for long moonlit walks in barley fields and quiet evenings by the fire, must like children." But there you see, the God of grace is already provided by the law of the kinsman redeemer and is beginning to provide such a person in the person of Boaz. What we will see, though, is that, in a sense, Boaz is not the nearest relative. And Boaz has no obligation, in actual fact, to fulfill this responsibility. In fact, as one writer basically points out, if he had that responsibility clearly, and all Ruth had to do was go up and say, "You're a kinsman redeemer, fulfill your obligation." But because he didn't have clearly that obligation, Naomi wisely gets Ruth to go through this very strange evening, basically. So we have the intriguing story where she goes to him in the middle of the night and uncovers his feet and lays down. If you're following the order of order of the message, point 3, the rightness of trusting the kinsman redeemer. She made a right choice by God's grace to trust Boaz. And so we get that intriguing story. She washes and anoints herself. I think another version says she perfumes herself. I guess if you're going to lie at the guy's feet, you want to smell nice. And again, just as Steve was reading that, it made me laugh to think of this guy going to bed. And I don't know what would have happened. Did his feet get too hot, or was the sheet missing and they were too cold? And suddenly he finds there's a woman lying at the foot of his bed. What a strange thing. But there is, I suggest, no hint of impropriety on Ruth's part. No hint that she is offering herself in any immoral way to Boaz. But I suggest that Ruth is taking a huge risk to go and lie at the feet of a man in his bed. She does make herself sexually vulnerable. See, remember, if you've studied closely the passage in chapter 2, twice a comment is made about the young men not touching her. In chapter 2 and verse 9, "Have I not charged," says Boaz, "the young men not to touch you?" And Naomi says to Ruth, in verse 22 of chapter 2, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." Is this foreign woman, you see, come without anybody to cover her or protect her or provide for her, and so she's very vulnerable. And she makes herself vulnerable by basically getting into the foot of Boaz's bed. Imagine how some men would handle that situation. At the same time, her reputation, which is not a great reputation, is also in danger. In fact, she's a Moabite woman. In Numbers 25, in another part of Israelite history, Moabite women led Israelite men into immorality and idolatry. In fact, the reason Moab exists, that the people called the Moabites, they exist because of drunken incest between Lot and his older daughter. So they have this kind of history. She's also, in a sense, an undeserving woman. She is simply an outsider to God's people and God's covenants. She takes a huge risk placing herself there at the feet of Boaz. What will he do? How will he respond to what she's doing? But here's the glory, you see. She is right to trust him. She is right to trust the kinsman redeemer. He did not abuse her or misuse her, and he did not reject her. Rather, he does exactly what she asks. Did you notice what she asked of him? When he woke up and said, "Who are you?" Verse 9 of chapter 3, and she says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Have you heard those words before? Spread your wings over your servant. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz himself, in addressing her, used very similar language. He said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Do you see what Ruth is actually asking him? Boaz, in a sense, prayed a blessing on her in chapter 2, that she would be blessed by the God under whose wing she had come to take refuge. And that night, as she lay at his feet, she's asking Boaz to fulfill his own prayer. She's asking Boaz to embody to her and to represent the God of grace. As he asked that she'd be blessed by coming under the wings of God, she is saying, "You be to me the wings of God. You provide for me the grace and the protection and the safety and the security and the care that you prayed that I would receive from the covenant God of Israel." And the glory is that Boaz commits to doing that. Verse 11, he says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So there's a nearer relative who could fulfill this responsibility. So he says, and we'll look at that more in chapter 4, he says, on the very next day we'll go and sort that out. We'll talk to this guy, and if he won't redeem you, then I will. Then I will. He's saying to her, I will be to you what you have asked. I will represent God's grace to you and cover you with my wings. I love that language of finding refuge under the wings of God. It pictures him, doesn't it, as a, what does it picture him as? A hen, a mighty bird, a place of absolute care and protection. We read those words from Psalm 36, verse 7, referring to the Lord. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And Jesus himself came, really referring to himself in a similar way. In Matthew 23, he said this. As he looked out over Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. That same glorious language of finding shelter under the wings of God is used also in the book of Ezekiel. Very, very powerful language. I won't read all of Ezekiel 16. You can read that yourself. It's quite gory, actually. But verse 8 of Ezekiel 16, God is saying, when I passed you by again and saw you, behold, he's speaking about his people, like a bride. Behold, you were at the age of love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Boaz, you see, what he's being asked to do and what he commits to doing is really reflecting for us that grace of God that covers us and redeems us. Let me emphasize that point again, the rightness of trusting in him. She was right to trust in Boaz. She became vulnerable and risked so much to ask him to do this, but Boaz, as he represents the Lord, did not fail her. You see? And we can ask, am I right to trust in Jesus? Am I right to trust myself to him fully? How will he deal with me? What will he ask of me? How will he guide my life? Am I right to trust in Jesus? Well, here is a picture I suggest in the little book of Ruth, as we see Boaz and Ruth, a picture to remind us that yes, Jesus, as the greater kinsman redeemer, will deal kindly and honorably and tenderly with us in all our vulnerability and all our need. Some lovely words in the book of Isaiah that Jesus himself quoted about himself. He said, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. I will deal tenderly with you in all your need and vulnerability and brokenness, just like Boaz deals with Ruth. Well, point four, what is the result of the kinsman redeemer? We see more in chapter four, but again we see more of what he is achieving as he represents the Lord into Ruth's need. She was right to trust in him because he brings about a radical change in her circumstances and in Naomi's circumstances. In chapter 1, Naomi says, I came home empty. But as chapter 3 closes, remember in chapter 2 when Ruth came home to Naomi, she was carrying bags of grain? When she goes home to Naomi at the end of this chapter, I don't know how she carries the grain. You see that at the end of the chapter, Boaz fills up her garment. It says 6 measures of barley. One commentator suggested that this was, as I translated it, was 35 kilos. So boys, there's a lady you want to go tramping with. It actually says he helped her. See that? He measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Perhaps she couldn't lift it up, but he put it on her and she carried it home and showed it to Naomi. See that progression from emptiness to plenty to just absolute abundance. This is what the Redeemer is doing in her life and the Redeemer does in our lives. Not ultimately in a physical sense, but in terms of our spiritual need and our heart's need. Well, there's more. You see, and now Boaz brings the hope for her of marriage, of land, and of descendants. And you remember how Naomi came home? Naomi's name meant pleasant, and she said, "Don't call me Naomi. Nothing is pleasant for me. Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Lord's hand is against me. And God, through this book, as he ministers also to Naomi, is really restoring to her the meaning of her name. It's quite picturesque, you know, because her husband Elimelech, who was the one who took off from Bethlehem to Moab, his name meant "My God is King." And it's like he was denying that God was his king as he fled to Moab to find what he needed. He reversed his own name. But as Naomi comes home and says, "Call me Mara," God in his grace is reversing her name and bringing it back to what it was meant to be. Well, let me remind you that what I said earlier, Boaz was not obligated. She was a foreigner. She wasn't an Israelite who lived under that law. She had come to live under God's grace. But he could say, "She's a Moabite. I don't have any responsibility." And he was not the nearest relative. And for him to fulfill these obligations, there was a huge cost. A cost to his reputation. Here's the great landowner who would now marry this despised foreigner. Not only was there a cost to his reputation, there was a huge financial cost, because in marrying Ruth, he was taking on the responsibility of caring not only for her, but for Naomi, the older widow in her need. But see, there's a tremendous kindness here. A kindness in Boaz, as we've reflected on again and again, that kindness that mirrors for us the kindness of the covenant God, that steadfast love. You know, for us in the gospel, God's kindness is linked with his redemption, just as it is in Boaz. Let me just read those lovely and familiar words from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. There we were in Ephesians 2 and in the first three verses, there we were in great need, like Ruth. But in verse 4 we read, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." See, God isn't obligated to redeem us either. But like Boaz, he acts out of profound kindness. Well, that brings us to my closing point there, the real love story. The real love story. We started out by talking about love stories. Hollywood or wholeness. 90% of popular media, that's just, you know, research done by Peter Boyd, suggests that 90% of popular media is focused on romance. Again, as Nicholas Sparks said, true love is rare and it's the only thing that gives life real meaning. We're created for something deeper. We are created to be known and to know and be known, to accept and be accepted, to love and be loved. But romance on this life, as good as it may be, will always fall short. Two humans cannot fully carry the expectation that approach to love places on it. For both hungry hearts, the Lord himself is the answer. There is, again, in the book of Ruth, the love story behind the scenes. It's the love of God for straying sheep. It's the love of God that prevented him from ending the world when Adam and Eve rebelled against him. It's the love of God that chose Abraham and made promises to Abraham that he's still unfolding for us today. It's the love of God that wrestled with the rebellious offspring of Abraham down through the generations. It's the love of God that would not let go of his promises to bring blessing to the whole world. The love story behind the scenes is the love of God that would never give up on his promise, even when it meant, in the end, his own son dying on the cross to take what we deserve and fulfill the gracious promises of God. That is the love of Jesus. That expresses the love of God. There's an irony in the book of Ruth. In chapter 3 and verse 12, Boaz says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Well, yes, there is. Nearer by far. It is Jesus who became our own flesh and blood that he might ransom us at the price of his own blood. What is it that he loves? Like Ruth, we are spiritually destitute, strangers to the things of God, riddled with rebellion. Even now we have idols in our hearts. And yet he set his love upon us. And what did he pay to do that? Remember I said that Boaz paid a price. He could have paid with his reputation or his money. Jesus paid infinitely more. He laid aside the glory of heaven, and he also came to this same Bethlehem, but he found there no home. He found no rest. He found no godly Boaz to shelter him. Rather, he had to flee for his life from the violence of Herod. And then he went to a cross where his own father turned his face away as the sinless one became sin that he might throw over us the cloak of his own righteousness. And what does he give out of all of that? He gives more than marriage and land and grain and children. He forgives our sins. He adopts us into the family of God. He qualifies us to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with a great family, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, covered by his garment. And he changes our hearts so that we find that he is what satisfies our souls. That's the great love story. The greatest love story ever told. Ruth is pointing us to it. So my closing point is this: tell out my soul. If you and I know that love story, if that is how God has loved us in Christ and become for us the kinsman redeemer, then we have a great story to tell. We live in a world where there is so much need, so much brokenness, so much searching after the things that will never answer and will never satisfy. We have the love of Christ in the gospel, and it compels us to speak to the many who have not yet found such a love in their lives. If we know that love, let it be revived in us and renewed so that we tell out to a needy age the great love of God in Christ. Let's close in prayer. Thanks, Lord, for the great story of Ruth, and thank you for all that you did there and how you point us again and again to your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge, we see ourselves in the neediness of Ruth, and we thank you that you, as Boaz, was faithful and tender and kind and redeemed her. We thank you that you have looked at us in our need and have redeemed us with the price of your own Son. Lord, fill us with renewed joy in that grace and send us into a needy world to live and speak that love and grace to the people around us, the people that you place us in contact with. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.